As you know, as we start to close out this year, we start to move into next year. And even though we're a few weeks away, you'll start to see and hear things about resolutions. And the things you'll start to see is, like, I belong to a health club. I know Victor belongs to one and stuff. But what you start to see is, all of a sudden, there's an influx of people who start to join a health club at the near the end of the year and, of course, the beginning of the year. So it starts to get a little bit crowded in the health clubs in the morning and stuff. But that only lasts for a short period of time. Then all of a sudden it kind of fans out, and whatever their intention was, it's not there anymore. Also at the stores, you'll start to see the diet meals start coming on sale. And, of course, many other things that you'll start seeing for the shakes and everything else. It's going to help you lose weight and everything else. And it's rather interesting to see these type of things. So let me start off by giving you a title. And my title today is Our Spiritual Resolutions. Our Spiritual Resolutions. Now, you can plop that in for any year you want to make it. But now, Jonathan Edwards, many of you may not know him, because he was an 18th century preacher. And when he was a young man, he made four resolutions, and he tried to live by them faithfully for the rest of his life. He resolved to live with all his might when he lived. He resolved never to lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way he could. He resolved never to do anything out of revenge. And he also resolved never to do anything which he could not be afraid to do if it was his last hours. Now, I would think that, you know, Jonathan Edwards' resolutions would be good for all of us to follow as we go into this new coming year. And, of course, also with the weight loss and the eating habits, and also breaking those bad habits that we all seem to acquire from day to day, not from year to year. All of us have made a New Year's resolution of some sort at one time or another, which, of course, brings us to the old saying, the weakness of most New Year's resolutions is that they simply go in one year and out the other. Another saying is the resolution are like babies crying in the church. They must be carried out to be good. So, as we start here, let's turn to the book of James, brethren. Let's turn to the book of James. James has some things to talk about here. He talks about the future plans that certain people have and had for the year before them. We're going to read in James 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. Here James actually warns us that there's much about the future that is unknown. And of course, he reminds us that we don't know what tomorrow will bring, much less a year from now. So in James 4, starting in verse 13, brethren, 13 through 15, it says, come now, you who say today, tomorrow, we will go to such and such a place in the city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know with what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you shall live to do this or to do that. You know, let me say that even though we may not know what we face in the future, brethren, we should know how to face the future. Wisdom lies, brethren, in what we should always, that we should always plan for the future, but always live for today. Now, one of the ways to face the future and the years ahead is just to settle certain things in our own lives. You know, there are spiritual resolutions which we should be making and constantly adjusting to as we live God's way of life. And I think most of us do that. Now, we'll be turning to Philippians 3, brethren. Philippians 3, we won't go there just yet, but we're going to turn to Philippians 3. Now, here we're going to review three principles that Paul offers that we can apply to ourselves as we enter a new year, and if you want, to make new resolutions. But before I go there, let me start with a little story. I like little stories. Okay? It's a story about a happy little boy who went to the ball field wearing a baseball cap. In one hand, he carried his trusted baseball, and in the other, the trusty bat. His face bore the look of tremendous confidence. Cocking the bat, he tossed the ball in the air, saying, "I'm the greatest batter that ever lived." Then he swung, and he missed. "Strike one," he said. He picked up the ball, examined it, made sure it was still round, threw it up in the air again, and once again, he swung with all his might, and again he missed. "Strike two," he says. This time he stopped and examined the bat, made sure there was no hole in it. You know, and after that, he picked up the ball again, adjusted his cap, tossed the ball in the air, and for the third time he repeated again, "I'm the greatest batter in the world." Then he swung with all his might. He missed for the third straight time. Now, most boys, let's face it, they'd be quite discouraged by that time, but not this little boy. He picked up the ball and he said, "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher that ever lived." So today, brethren, today, on this Sabbath day, just the last month of this year, of the Julian calendar, let's face it, we know what year it is, and when church calendar starts, and when the man's calendar starts. So as we look back over the last 12 months, now I'm not sure whether or not most of us would consider ourselves pitchers or batters, but I'm sure whether most of pitchers or batters, but I'm sure that we have all, at one time or another, struck out. So I guess it would be good to be able to start a fresh new year without those strikes and balls. So as we anticipate the next 12 months, some here might be eagerly looking forward to it and what each day will bring, while others, let's face it, might be filled with a little bit of worry, you know, that maybe this year might not be as good as last year. Like the little boy with the baseball and the bat, I would suggest that attitude, let's face it, will make a big difference in this coming year. How do we react to each event? Will it largely determine whether it will be a year of victory or a year of defeat? Now let's go to Philippians 3, brethren. Let's go to Philippians 3. We're going to start in verse 12 and read through 12 through 16. And what we'll do is we'll be reviewing Paul's attitude, even at this stressful time of his life. So let's read Philippians 3, starting at verse 12 through 16. In my title here, it says, "Pressing toward the goal. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me, of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have comprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus." In verse 15, let us, as many are as mature, have the mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So here, brethren, you can see, Paul was never one to let his circumstances conquer him. Rather, with God's help, as we know this is to be the case for us too, he was determined to win that crown of victory. Paul's personality and his attitude really comes through in these verses, don't they? And with these, Paul lays out three principles concerning our attitude that we can carry on starting now, if you want, or waiting till the first of the year, man's year, and moving forward from there. What were those principles, brethren? The first principle he points out, forgetting your past. Forgetting your past. Now, at the end of verse 13, Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You know, God made us very special, brethren. He gave us the ability to remember. However, let's face it, our memories can at times be our friend, and at times it can also be our enemy. We can all attest, Paul had a dreadful past, didn't he? Just as some of us, our past wasn't the brightest either, was it? Paul's past could have easily haunted him for the rest of his life, if he allowed it to. As Saul, let's face it, he persecuted the church. He used his authority. What did he do? To kill Christians. By his own admission, he said he was the chief of all sinners. Now, he could have walked around life for the rest of his life with this tremendous burden and guilt crippling him. And he would have never have become the missionary or did the missionary work that God wanted him to do. What about us, brethren? Unfortunately, many today dwell in their past failures, mistakes, and sins. So much so that we become what? Spiritually paralyzed. Unable to live the full productive life that God intended us all to live as well. Paul is telling us here that we can turn our past sins and failures over to God and start moving forward to what lies ahead. And it can be said that our greatest glory from our failings is in rising up every time we fall. And let's face it, we fail many times, starting with our very first steps, didn't we? But what happened? You got up. You tried doing it over and over again until you succeeded and learned to walk. Babe Ruth struck out 1,300 times, if you can believe that. But he also hit 714 home runs. Now, we all know the story of Thomas Edison. When he was asked how he felt, failing hundreds of times before discovering the incandescent light bulb, his response was simple. He never failed. He just found hundreds of ways that it didn't work. Okay? In December of 1914, Edison's laboratory in New Jersey was almost totally destroyed by fire. In that one night, he lost $2 million worth of equipment and much of his life's work. As he watched his life's work go up in flame, he mused and he said, "There's great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start all over again." Edison's attitude of thankfulness was how he gained victory, brethren, over his own disasters in life. As God's people, let's face it, with the strongest force in the universe behind us, we can't allow ourselves to be fixated on our failures or what we did not accomplish this past year. We're all human. We make mistakes. We sin. We fail. But the worst thing would be to miss the opportunities, brethren, that God puts in front of us in developing our character to be a part of his eternal family. All because we're afraid to fail. Scriptures are full of examples, brethren, both men and women, who, forgetting their past, move forward through the strength of God. Why not you? God told the prophet Jeremiah, if you want to turn there, we're going to turn to Jeremiah, that he would one day establish a new covenant with the children of Israel. And when he did this, he said something. We're going to go to Jeremiah 31, and we're going to read verses, I believe, 34 through 36. 31 through 34. So Jeremiah 31, brethren, verses 31 through 34. And it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. You know, brethren, the covenant that was established by Christ when he died for us, grab hold of that with all your might, that God's forgiveness is complete and that our sins are forgiven and forgotten with a repentant heart, of course. We have been washed by the blood of Christ. If he deems our iniquities to be forgiven and forgotten, isn't it time for us, brethren, to forget the past? Forgive ourselves as well? Let's follow Paul's example, forgetting what lies behind and striving forward to what lies ahead. So the first principle Paul teaches us for this new resolution is forgetting the past. Second principle, focus on your priorities. Focus on your priorities. In Philippians 3:14 that we already read, Paul says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He preferenced that statement, brethren, in verse 13 when he said, but one thing I do. Now we know, obviously, Paul did more than one thing. We know he was a tent maker. He preached sermons. He visited many church areas. He wrote books. He did a lot of things, didn't he, in his life? But here he is letting us to see the things that were nothing. These were nothing to Paul compared to the priority, the top priority in his life, to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. In paraphrasing this, paraphrasing the renderings of this verse, you might say, I run straight toward the goal to win the prize that God's heavenly call offers in Christ Jesus. In other words, brethren, Paul's number one priority was the kingdom of God. He was running with all his might straight toward that goal, and he wasn't going to let anything distract him from it. Let me give you a quick illustration on priorities. Now, some of you may have heard this story in the past, where a professor in a business class who was teaching his students the importance of focusing and prioritizing for success. So on his desk, he had a large mouth mason jar, and he then proceeded to place carefully about a dozen rocks the size of tennis balls inside that jar. When the jar was full, right to the top, and no more rocks could fit in, he asked the students, is this jar full? And everybody said, yes. And his response was, really? Then he reached under his desk and he pulled out a bucket of gravel and began to dump that into the same jar while shaking it and causing the pieces of gravel, of course, to work themselves in between the spaces of the big rocks. He once again asked, is this jar full? Now, one of the students was sharp enough to say, probably not. Okay. So the professor said, good. And he reached under his desk again and brought out a bucket of sand. Once again, he poured the sand into the jar, filling it in between the spaces of the gravel and the rock. Again, he asked the students, is the jar full? Now, most of the class by now said, no, it's not full. Again, the professor said, good, because it's not. He reached under and grabbed a pitcher of water. He again poured it in there, and filled it to the brim. Then he asked the students, "What's the point of this illustration?" And of course, after a moment of silence, nobody answered. The professor said, "The point of this illustration is, if you don't start with focusing on your priorities, the big rocks first, brethren, you'll never get them all in. You'll never achieve your main goal." I had a professor in college one time that he started every one of his, not his every class, but every one of his semester with the same statement. If you don't have a plan in life, you'll probably reach it. Think about that one for a minute. So, what are your big rocks in life? As you look ahead over this coming year, what are your priorities? Are they what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33 and 34? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, brethren, and all these things will be added unto you." Drawing closer to God through worship, spending time with him in prayer, occasionally fasting with a humble heart, seeking his guidance, brethren, on a daily basis, reading his word. These, brethren, are the big rocks that should be in your daily jar. If your primary resolution for this coming year is becoming more like Jesus Christ, let me make two suggestions for you. First, set aside the most valuable thing that you have, time. Develop a habit of reading your Bible every day. 5, 10, 15 minutes, 30 minutes if you can, while of course praying and talking to God in a heart-to-heart conversation, brethren, letting him know how grateful you are for the very breath that you take every day. And when you think about it, just think about it. Most people don't have any problem sitting in front of a television for 2 or 3 hours, but they can't give the creator of the universe 5 or 10 minutes. That, brethren, should be our first big rock. Second suggestion, determine to be more involved in God's work. Continue to be a faithful servant by attending services, participating whenever possible in Bible studies, weekly Bible chat groups, message chat after services today, in our fellowship activities, supporting the church's evangelistic activities, the penny jar, which I now call the dollar jar because I don't put pennies in it anymore. Volunteer in the many supporting roles of the church, brethren, the greeters, refreshment room setup and takedown. The sound crew needs help every so often. And the many silent jobs that are necessary for the church to function on. It is our job, brethren, to be persistent in making God's work a priority in our life, whether it be here or outside in the outside world. Our spiritual duty is more than just going to church once a week and punching a spiritual time card. Remember, our first priority is seeking first the kingdom of God. If our resolution for this coming year is to press on toward the goal and to win the prize of God's kingdom, then always prioritize, brethren, by separating the big rocks from the pebbles in the sand. The third principle, functioning in the present. Functioning in the present. Again, notice what Paul said in Philippians 3:13 that we read already. Paul said in the second half of that sentence, "But one thing I do." Now notice what Paul said. He didn't say the one thing I will do, nor did he say one thing I'm going to do, or even one thing that I'm going to do when I get around to it someday. What he said is one thing I will do. Paul was living his life in the present, brethren, today. Many people today try to live in the future. Let me try to explain that. Do you know what the busiest day in the whole world is going to be? well, it's not going to be into the holiday that just passed, or nor will it be in that Black Friday after Thursday. It's going to be what people call today, someday. That's right, someday. Yep, everyone in the world has something scheduled to do someday. How about you? Let me illustrate by this little story. A young man approached a speaker who had just discussed a mission campaign in Russia. He told him that he felt very inspired about his talk and that someday he wanted to go on a mission trip somewhere himself. And while that is such a noble desire, the problem is, brethren, that someday's not on the calendar. Maybe it's on yours. I haven't found it on mine. Although I keep planning that someday. I'm sure that we have all made those plans, haven't we, for someday. But the fact is, someday will never come. Just as most New Year's resolutions, brethren, will never happen. Why? Because they're planned for someday. Now, there are many examples in Scripture of those who, living each day of their lives to their fullest, living each day as if it were their last day. Paul, when he was imprisoned in Rome, remember, he didn't sit there stewing, thinking about the things that he would do someday when he got out of jail. But rather, he wrote letters to the churches. He sang praises to God. He even converted some of the people there who had imprisoned him. Paul used every day to its utmost. Ben Franklin once said, "Do you love life? If so, do not squander time, for that is the stuff that life is made of." It was Abraham Lincoln who first said, "The leading role for every man in his life's calling is diligence. Never put off today." Never put off tomorrow, I should say, which you can do today. One of the saddest examples of procrastination is found in the life of the Roman governor Felix. You can jot this down if you want. In Acts 24, verse 25, Felix listened to Paul speak about faith in Christ. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, someday, I will summon you." Of course, never again did Felix listen to the word of God. Once he put it off for that time, brethren, as with so many things in our life, that time never comes again. We need to take the example of the psalmist now. Let's look in Psalms 119 for our last scripture today. In Psalms 119, we're going to be reading verses 57 through 60. Psalms 119, 57 through 60. "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." I hastened, brethren, and did not delay to keep your commandments. Think of it this way, brethren. What if there were no Sabbath services next week because you were too busy to worship God today? What if God would not hear your prayers tomorrow because you were too busy to pray today? What if there were no Bible tomorrow for you to read because you would not read the Word today? What if there was no forgiveness tomorrow because you would not stop sinning today? And what if there was no invitation by God tomorrow because you did not respond today? Brethren, as we embark on this journey for this coming year, whether we start today or we start in January or whenever we start, let us determine ahead of time that it will be a year of victory. Let us choose in our individual attitudes to follow the sound advice of the Apostle Paul in the three principles that we covered here today. One, forgetting your past. Look beyond your sins and your failures of yesterday. Learn from them, repent from them, and then with the blessings of God, move forward. Principle number two, focus on your priorities. Place God, that big rock, at the top of your to-do list every day. Worship him, study his word, put his kingdom first in your life, and everything else, brethren, all the gravel, the pebbles, and the sand will all fall in place. And third, function in the present. Plan for the future, but do not put off today, or do not put off until tomorrow, which you can do today. If we do that, brethren, I take the example of Paul's sermon a couple of weeks ago where he said, set that bar. No matter how low it is right now, a year from now, you could be raising that bar to the highest levels that you can ever imagine. Brethren, have a great Sabbath. God bless you all. Richard.